We've been looking on Sunday mornings at this church's basis of faith. It's just a short summary of the most important truths that the Bible teaches. It's headed, "I believe." When someone applies to become a member of this church, we ask them, "Do you believe these things?" And all the members of the church have declared that they believe these truths. It's a very short statement of faith. There are just 7 sentences summing up what the Bible teaches and what we believe. Number 1, I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Number 2, I believe that God exists in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that these 3 persons are eternally one God. Number 3, I believe that God is all-powerful, that he created all things, and that all things are under his control. Number 4, I believe that mankind created by God has sinned against him, that all are corrupt by nature and sinful by practice. Pause there. Let me read that sentence again. I believe that mankind created by God has sinned against him, that all are corrupt by nature and sinful by practice. There you've got a straightforward, simple statement of what the Bible says about mankind, about human beings, about you and me. Mankind, the human race, was created by God, but it has sinned against him. Once for all, at the beginning of history, the human race sinned against God. Adam, from whom we're all descended, turned his back on God. He closed his heart and his mind against God. He tried to break away from God. Adam treated God in a horrible and ungrateful way. And now, every human being that's descended from Adam in the normal way is born corrupt by nature. There's something twisted. There's something evil in every one of us. Right from the start of our lives, selfishness comes through, and pride and greed and deceitfulness. We find it hard to tell the truth. We find it easy to tell lies. We find it just natural to be jealous and spiteful. Even young children can be desperately cruel. And just like Adam, we don't want to obey God's commands. We don't want God ruling over us, even though God made us. Human beings, say it again, are corrupt by nature and sinful by practice. That's true of us all. Yeah, there are some people who are brought up better than others. They develop better habits as they're young. In some ways, they seem to be nicer than many other people. But all of us, without exception, do things that God finds offensive. We break his laws. We do things that he hates. We use our tongues in ways that he's forbidden. We think thoughts that are obnoxious to him. We're guilty before God for our sins. It's summed up in one Bible verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Measured by other people's standards, you might be quite a decent character. But measured by God's glory, measured by God's holiness, God's truthfulness, God's wisdom, measured by God's glory, every one of us falls short. Every one of us deserves to be condemned finally, totally by God. The Bible, in fact, says that we are condemned already. I said there were seven sentences, seven statements in our basis of faith. And that statement about human nature, human sin, is number four. It's not an easy statement to take in. None of us want to believe that we are corrupt by nature or that we're sinful by practice. No one wants to believe that they're guilty in the sight of God. No one wants to believe that they're condemned, that they deserve to be rejected by God. But that is what the Bible, God's book, says. And until you really believe that, not just as a statement about other people, but as a statement about yourself, you will never understand Christianity. No one can ever become a real Christian until they do believe that statement. You'll never understand what a real Christian is. You'll never understand why you need to become one until you've understood the problem of your own sinfulness. If you've never said it to yourself before, say it now. I am corrupt by nature. I am a sinner by practice. Say it twice. Say it three times. I am corrupt by nature. I am sinful by practice. And ask yourself, do you really believe that? Is that really true of you? Ask yourself. And it may be that when you do ask yourself that question, you'll say, no, I don't believe that. I don't feel that it's true of me. If that's your reaction, I can only urge you to ask God to show you whether it's true or not. Oh God, if it's true that I'm a guilty sinner, please show me. Please help me to believe it. Please help me to feel it. Ask God to show you the truth about yourself. God said it in his book, but you need to know it. You need to feel it. And when you do, and only then, you'll be ready to understand the next statement in our basis of faith. It's this: I believe that Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God, who became man, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again from the dead, who rules in heaven, and who will return to judge the world. Now, the words in that sentence, they're fairly simple. It's not difficult to understand in your head what that means. But I can tell you, you will never really understand it. You'll never really grasp it. You'll never understand what an amazing statement it is, unless first you've taken in the fact that you are a sinner. We spent 3 weeks so far looking at this sentence. It's about Jesus Christ. It says that he was and is the eternal Son of God who became man. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. He was with his Father in heaven from all eternity. He shared the nature of God his Father, all powerful, all wise, all glorious. He was himself fully God. The universe was made through him. But he became man. He came and lived here on earth. He was born as a real human baby. He grew up here on this earth. He lived a real human life, like ours in every way, except that he never sinned. And he died a real human death, nailed to a cross outside Jerusalem. We thought about all those facts. But then comes this phrase: he died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. And that's what we're thinking about now. Let me start by reading one of the many Bible verses that say exactly that. This is 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 15, and verse 3. Paul wrote this: I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We need to think about three things just in that short sentence. Firstly, it says Christ died. Now, we use that word died in two ways. We use it to mean the momentary event when a person stops breathing and his heart stops beating. The moment of death. So the nurse writes into the notes that the patient died at 4:27 a.m. That's the moment of death. But the other way in which we use the word is to mean the whole experience leading to that momentary event. The patient died at 4:27, but he may have been dying for hours or days or weeks. When we talk about his death, we don't just mean the moment when his soul left his body. We mean all the events leading up to that moment. Now, which of those meanings of the word died is Paul using here? Well, clearly he's not just talking about the moment when Jesus breathed his last breath. He's talking about the whole event. He's talking about the beatings and the humiliations and the mockery and the physical agony of the crucifixion. He's talking about the thirst that the Lord Jesus endured when he was strung out on the cross. He's talking about the loneliness, the isolation, the rejection, the terror. And he's talking about the mysterious, inward sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured as he died. We read earlier, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness. Darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And that darkness wasn't just outward. That darkness invaded the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus as he hung there on the cross. He was in darkness. He was utterly cut off from light and hope and comfort. And in the darkness he cried these words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned. He knew that God his Father had turned against him. That God his Father was treating him as an outcast. God his Father was deserting him, leaving him to suffer. He felt himself cut off from the one whose love he had embraced every moment of his existence. Christ died for our sins. And his death embraced all of that. The whole nightmare. The physical, the mental, but above all that spiritual horror. He endured all the pains of hell, all the loneliness, all the ruin, all the shame that outcast sinners experience in hell. He tasted it there on the cross. And that's what we mean when we say that Christ died. But then Paul goes on to say he died for our sins. Now what does that mean? He died for our sins. It means that his death was the punishment for the evil that we have done. We might say about a criminal, he was executed for his crimes. Well, what does the word for mean in that sentence? It means he was executed as a punishment for his crimes. Paul says here, Christ died for sins. His death was the punishment for sins. But not his sins. Our sins. The death he died was the punishment. The suffering he endured was the punishment for our sins. For the evil things that we have done. But who was doing the punishing? If Jesus was being punished there on the cross for our sins, who was punishing him? It was human beings who inflicted the outward suffering upon him. It was they who wielded the whips and the sticks. It was they who hammered home the nails. But who was punishing him? Who sentenced him to that dreadful punishment? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew who was punishing him. It was his own Father. It was the infinite, eternal God who was punishing his Son, Jesus Christ. During those dark hours, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was abandoned. He was rejected. He was cursed. He was punished by his Father. He died, with all that that means, the horror of the whole event. He died for our sins. He was punished by his Father for our sins. And the third thing in this verse, it says he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He died for our sins in exactly the way, at exactly the time that the Scriptures said he would die. The Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, all that the prophets had written. Everything happened just as the prophets, inspired by God, had said it must happen. It was all planned. It was all prophesied. It was all written down in advance that it must happen in this way. This was the purpose of God. The plan of God was that Christ Jesus would pay for our sins there in those hours at Calvary. We read earlier from one of those great Old Testament prophecies, perhaps the fullest and the most detailed prophecy of the cross. Remember what we read? He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. The suffering that he endured in those hours was only the culmination of a life of suffering. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You heard what we said a moment ago. Who punished him? He was stricken by God. He was smitten by his Father. He was afflicted by the one whom he loved and who had loved him from all eternity. He was pierced for our transgressions. Why did his hands and his feet need to be nailed to that cross? Why did his head have to be torn open by thorns? Why did a spear have to be driven into his side? Why did pain have to pierce his heart? He was being punished for our transgressions. The word simply means all the times we've broken God's law. All the times we've gone against God's commands, in our thoughts or in our words or in our actions, he was pierced punished for the things that you have done. He was crushed for our iniquities. Broken. Why did he have to be broken? Because of our iniquities. Our pride. Our greed. Our selfishness. Our laziness. Our deceitfulness. These are our iniquities. The twists in our personalities. He was crushed for them all. Upon him was the chastisement. The word just means punishment that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All the consequences of our sin, he had to take them if we were to be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All my sin, all my iniquity, all my twistedness, everything about me that I'm ashamed of, it was all laid on him. And he was punished. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Let me read you one more verse. This is from Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross. It's as if all my sins were transferred to his body. As if they were lifted off myself and laid on him to crush him. And then God's judgment, God's punishment was unleashed against him, against that body, that man, instead of me. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There are a number of different words that theologians and preachers use to describe the death of the Lord Jesus. Summary words. Let me take you through some of them. The first word, his death was atoning. You know what the word means, to atone? It means to compensate for something, to pay for it. We talk about a politician who's been disgraced, but who then has devoted the rest of his life to serving the community. And somebody might say, well, he's atoned for the crime he committed. The Lord Jesus' death was atonement. It was an atoning death. He was paying for our sins. His death was a penal death. You know what penal means? It means to do with punishment. We've said that already, that he was being punished. We believe that his death was penal. Third word, his death was substitutionary. When he died, he was dying as a substitute. He was dying the death that we deserved to die. He was suffering the anger of God, the punishment that we deserved, in our place as our substitute. You remember in the Old Testament you had many sacrifices. Think of the sacrifice that Abraham was commanded to make He was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. But then at the last moment, a substitute was found. There was a ram caught in a thicket. And the ram was slain in Isaac's place. It was put to death as his substitute. The Lord Jesus was our substitute. His death was atoning, his death was penal, his death was substitutionary. His death was purposeful. It was no accident. It was not something dreamed up at the last moment as an emergency measure. No, this was planned by God. This was his great purpose in order to bring about my salvation. The Bible talks so much about the purpose, or the purposes for which Christ died. This is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That was the great purpose. A cross is standing on a hill, and there's a man hanging from that cross. And his body has been smashed. It's been broken. And blood is pouring down from that body. Why is he there? What's it all for? He's dying that he might bring us to God. That's the purpose. The death of Christ, atoning, penal, substitutionary, purposeful. The death of Christ, particular. Christ died for our sins. Who's the our in that sentence? He died for us. Who's the us in that sentence? Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to believers. He was writing to those people who are saved, the people whom God had chosen to be saved. Christ died for particular people, the particular people whom God had planned and chosen that he would save. That's why I can say Christ died for me. He died for me. He knew the particular people he was dying for. He knew them and he loved them. And the great plan was that he would save them. And my final word for this morning, Christ's death was loving. What was it that motivated the Lord Jesus to die for me? Paul says he loved me. And he gave himself for me. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much does God love me? There are times when I question whether God loves me at all, because I'm going through problems or difficulties, and then I remember this: God gave his own son for me. That's how much he loves me. I remember the love of the son who suffered for me, and the love of the father who gave him for me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The death of the Lord Jesus. The most amazing event that has ever happened on planet Earth. God's Son dying on a cross. God's Son being spat on and flogged and rejected by the people he had made. God's Son, outcast, rejected, punished by his own Father. And it was for our sins. But until you know you are a sinner, you will never understand how amazing and wonderful that is.